Well, today is the Sunday that we're celebrating freedom, and so I want to start off by reminding us a little bit of the history of our nation in terms of the cost involved. A lot of you have heard this before. You might know this. Good to be reminded of this. In 1776, 56 men gathered and signed a document. They called it the Declaration of Independence. And the very last paragraph, very last sentence said, "We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honors." And history tells us they actually meant what they said. Five of those men were captured by the British and tortured to death during the war. 12 of them had their homes looted and destroyed. 9 of them died in the war through hardship and being shot. Carter Braxton of Virginia saw his ships swept away in the sea battle. To pay his debts, he sold his home and his properties and died in poverty. Thomas McCain of Delaware was harassed by the enemy for months and months and months, moved his family 5 different times, served in Congress without pay, and his family lived in poverty and in hiding. Thomas Nelson Jr. raised $2 million for the war effort. After the war, he sold everything he had to pay back the debt, and he died bankrupt and was put in an unmarked grave. John Hart lived for more than a year in the forest and caves during the war in hiding, returned after the war to find his wife dead, his children gone, his property worthless. So he died a few weeks later of exhaustion and a broken heart. So, we pledge to each other our lives and our honor, our wealth, and they actually did do that. Why? Most of us probably know why. But there is one word that probably sums it up best, freedom. They felt so passionate about this concept of freedom, they were willing to sacrifice everything for it. They valued freedom more than security. That's obvious. By the way, they signed the Declaration of Independence 6 months before they released it because they knew the minute they released it, not only would their lives be threatened, but it would be a kind of a declaration of war to Britain. They valued freedom more than their own comfort. 24 of these gentlemen were lawyers, 11 were merchants, and 9 owned large plantation. They were large plantation owners. So they lived on the upper echelon of society in terms of economics and status. They valued freedom more than popularity. Over half the people that lived in America at that time thought they were traitors and thought the cause of freedom was misguided and that we shouldn't disband or separate from Britain. They valued freedom more than fortune, obviously, and they valued freedom more than life itself. You know, 150 years earlier, when the Pilgrims landed, they came to our country primarily, the first groups came mostly to get freedom for worship. They wanted to not have a state religion. They wanted to not be dictated to what they had to believe and how they had to worship. They wanted freedom from that, and so they came. 150 years later, of course, a lot of people moved to America at that time and also started families, so 150 years later, our founding fathers primarily were motivated by freedom from politics in terms of tyranny. Today, there's a lot of people that talk about freedom, but they seem to talk about it in the idea of freedom meaning I get to do what I want when I want. That's freedom for me. That I can call my own shots and live my own life my way. That's not a new idea. 1300 B.C., that would be 3,300 years ago, in Judges chapter 21, at the top of your outline there, look at that verse. In those days, Israel had no king, and the result of this, no king. So the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Isn't that nice? The people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And there's a lot of ideas about freedom kicked around today that kind of imply that. That real freedom means that we can do whatever seemed right in our own eyes. But there's some huge problems with that concept of freedom. And I want to look at two of them briefly. Then I want to look at God's solution to this idea of freedom. First problem is in your outline, the law of nature. The reality of what I call sunburn. Anybody here ever been burned by the sun? Ever had a sunburn? Yeah. Pretty easy to have a sunburn. I want you to think of the laws of nature this way in terms of a sunburn. If you don't believe that you will get burned, but you lay out in the sun, what happens? If you don't know that could happen, but you lay out in the sun, what happens? Okay. If you think it's unfair and that it should not happen, what happens? You get burned. If you pass a law saying it's illegal to get burned, what happens? You get burned. If you choose to ignore the possibility of getting burned, what happens? You get burned. If you know it will happen and you don't do anything about it, what happens? You get burned. The law of nature. The truth is we live every day with laws of nature that we neither created or can control. They're the laws that God put in place, if you will, the physical laws of the universe. We either learn to adjust to those laws, i.e. sunburn, or we face the consequences of refusing to own up to the reality of those laws and face the consequences of that. So the first reality of true freedom is this. It's working within the confines of the laws of nature. We do that automatically most of the time. When we don't do it and we get burned, we learn our lesson and go, okay, I'm not going to do that again. But I thought freedom meant you could do anything you want anytime you want. Well, I guess technically you can, but there's consequences that you can't avoid, that you can't control. And if you want to have real freedom, you need to learn to live within the confines of some of those laws of nature. The second one I want you to see, think about freedom in terms of a problem is the law of our natural selves, I'm calling it. The reality of what I'm going to call sin burn. There's sunburn and there's sin burn. Both of those are realities. Romans chapter 3 paints this picture of the law of natural self, if you will. There is no one righteous, not even one. Doesn't matter where you look, who you talk to. Text says you're not going to find anybody that's righteous. Righteous means a person who 100% of the time lives God's way. Righteous. 100% of the time lives the way God says to live. Next phrase, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. The law of natural self is this. Left to yourself, you will not go towards God, you go away from God. Left to yourself, you will be your own God kind of thing, and you won't seek God in your life. Third phrase, there's no one who does good, not even one. Now, again, that gets back to this idea of righteousness. What the author is using is extreme language here to emphasize a point. A lot of people do good. What he means is good in the standard of God, perfection. No one's able to accomplish that, not even one. So that's the law of natural self. That's the sin burn condition versus the sunburn condition. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short. Sin, the term sin simply is, it's used in archery to mean hit the bullseye, or when you use the word sin in archery, it means you missed the target. And so this idea that all have sinned simply means that every single person walking on the planet does not hit the target of God's righteousness and God's perfection. So that's what that means. Romans 7:14 through 17. The trouble is not with the law, but with me. That's the problem, Paul says. Because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master, I have this problem with sin in my life. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. You ever experienced that? I really want to do what is right, but then I turn around and do something I don't really want to do that's not right. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that I am doing what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree with the law that says this is right, this is wrong. But I can't help myself because it's sin inside me. That's the reality of the natural self, the sin burn. So what's the problem? When it comes to freedom, real freedom has parameters. Real freedom has some fences. Real freedom deals with the issue of the laws of nature. In other words, if I lay out in the sun, I'm going to recognize the law of nature that says I'll get sunburned unless I do something to protect myself. Real freedom deals with the law of self, or the natural self, and recognizes I have sin in my life, and I need to answer for that sin, and I'm going to deal with that. That's when real freedom comes. So let me give you some illustrations of this idea. I had a show that I recently watched called Homes on Homes. Anybody know that show? Yeah? Okay, I just recently saw this and was fascinated by it. It's a guy that goes around fixing the problems that other contractors make, bottom line. And the reason the contractors make the problems is because either one, they don't know what they're doing, or two, they're cutting all these corners to try to get by on the cheap. Ever had anybody do that to you? You know? And he goes around correcting everything, and in the show he explains, well, if they just did it right the first time, you know, if they just did it, and then he says all these rules and regulations that the city or the county or the state has in terms of building construction is to protect the consumer from this, from these guys that do things. You know, our world is full of people who try to get by on the cheap. Every single person has a part of them that can lie or cheat or steal. Our jails are full of people that made choices for whatever reasons, made choices to do things that hurt others. So the list goes on and on like that. That's sin in our lives, and it's all over the world, and you can see it everywhere. Our natural self tends to want to run our lives our way, and that really is a fundamental problem. So when we talk about freedom, the Bible talks about soul freedom, spirit freedom, and we'll look at a text in a minute about that. In your outline there, I'm going to give you two solutions to the problem of freedom. First is this: live according to the physical and spiritual laws of life. Live according to or by, or however you want to phrase it. Live according to the physical and spiritual laws of life. Don't ignore them. Don't pretend they don't exist. Address them. Face them. A friend of mine named Kelly lives in Oregon. Was down to visit us. And he contracted a disease. It's some long medical term. They discovered it several years ago. His immune system doesn't work. And so he has to get treated frequently to help his body and help his immune system fight off disease. Now, if you went to the doctor and the doctor said, this is your problem, and Kelly said, I don't believe that's my problem. Kelly said to me, he'd be dead today. Because whether he believes it or not, faces it or not, the truth is he has this disease. And if he didn't confront it, he and his wife, if they didn't go to the doctor, if they didn't figure out what kind of medicine needed to be taken, if they didn't run all these tests, he'd be dead. And that's this idea of facing, living according to the physical and spiritual laws. Look what the spiritual law says in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. You'll always reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequences of decay and death, but those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life. Now, why am I talking like this? Because it's very, very important for us to have freedom in Christ. And in order to have freedom in Christ, we need to confront that reality of our need for that, and then respond accordingly. Look what it says in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So freedom does not come from trying to, you know, live however I want. It really comes from living according to God's laws in God's universe. Second principle I want you to see about the solution is live a new life. You could say a different life. Live a new life in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore, for the old life has gone. Romans chapter 6, our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin because of Jesus Christ, he's saying. For we were set free from the power of sin, and you should consider yourselves dead to sin and be able to live for the glory of God through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Toy Story 2, remember that movie? Some of you have probably seen it. It's an animated movie about toys who come to life when people aren't around. And there's a lot of characters in it, but one of the scenes in the story is Buzz Lightyear. He's the Space Ranger toy. Buzz Lightyear and some of the other toys have come to rescue Woody. Now, Woody's the cowboy toy. They've come to rescue Woody from being shipped to Japan to become part of a toy museum. But when they get there, they find that Woody's decided to go ahead and go with Jessie, the cowgirl, to Japan to be part of the museum. So while trying to talk Woody into not going, Buzz Lightyear says this to him: "Somewhere in that pad of stuffing is a toy that taught me that life is only worth living if you're being loved by a kid." Now, when it comes to life being worth living, when it comes to true freedom, we can say something very similar. Jesus put it this way in the Gospels. He was confronted by some very intellectual people. And I'm going to summarize what they said. There are 600 plus laws from God. That's a lot. Hard to keep track of all of them. Could you kind of condense this down and just give us the essence of what's critical? And his response was, sure, I'll tell you exactly what's foundational to everything. Love God, love your neighbor. Somehow we kind of forget that sometimes, don't we? It would be like us being Buzz Lightyear and us going to Woody and saying, you know, when you boil it all down, true freedom, true meaning and significance in life is boiled into this. You love God with all that you are and have that love relationship with him. And then you turn around and express that to everybody around you and how you conduct yourself and your attitude and how you talk. Love God and love people. John chapter 8, Jesus talks about freedom. And we'll close with this in John chapter 8. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." Then, now, when is the then? If you hold to my teaching. When you hold to my teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. So these guys heard this. Last phrase was set you free. Ah, we're talking about freedom. So this is what they say. So they answered him. "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone." Kind of, they forgot history a little bit there. "How can you say that we shall be set free?" What are you talking about? We're free already because we're Abraham's descendants. This is what Jesus says about freedom to them. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins," suddenly he shifted gears. He didn't talk about politics. He didn't talk about governments. He talked about a spiritual issue, because that's what he's talking about all along, and they didn't pick up on it initially. "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." How many of you in this room sin? Raise your hand, would you? Okay, most of you. Great. I'm glad, because I can relate to you then. I mean, we're on the same boat. Those of you who don't, could you come afterwards and talk to me about that? Because I'd love to figure out how you do that. If you sin, what are you according to Jesus? What are you according to the text? A slave. Now, we live in America. We're not slaves. We are according to Jesus. If you sin, you're a slave. It's got you by the throat. It grabs you in your heart and soul. It pushes you in ways that you don't want to go, as we said in Romans. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family. That's structure, if you know, slaves. And they're not a family member. They're just owned by the family. But a son, or you could say a child of the family, belongs to the family forever, Jesus says. So, if the son, referring to himself, sets you free, then you will be free indeed. Or, if you want to have my free translation, you'll be really, really free, finally, forever. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about freedom. Real freedom, lasting freedom, is freedom of the heart and soul. You know that. I'm sure most of you in this room know that. It's just a good reminder this day as we celebrate our freedom in our country, which is precious, and I'm so thankful for it. Our political freedom was very expensive, wasn't it? Very expensive. It's been expensive all the way through the history of our country. I wonder what would have happened in World War II if Germany had won. What would have happened to us if Japan had won? It was very expensive. It's been very expensive all along. We've been very fortunate to have just a few skirmishes on our soil in terms of the recently. We haven't had this all-out world war on our doorstep. We've been very fortunate, but most countries that's not true of. So it's very expensive. Freedom's very expensive. There are many countries in our world today that don't have freedom we're talking about. It's very expensive. But soul freedom is also very expensive, isn't it? What did soul freedom cost? It cost God his son. I'm a father of three kids. I'm a chicken by nature. I hate pain. You know, I said I'd never be a good undercover agent because if they ever caught me, I would spill my beans the minute they looked at me. Bam! I'm spilling everything. But I have a hunch if someone, it was in my presence and my kids were there and they said, you have a choice, I'm going to kill one of your kids or I'm going to kill you, I'd say, kill me. Right? You don't give up your children. God did. Isn't that amazing? He said, I'm going to send my son down. I'm going to have him die on a cross. I'm going to let my creation, people, actually torture him and brutalize him and hang him on a cross. Why? Why in the world would God do that? How many of you know John 3:16? Yeah. For God so what?
Loved the
world. There's the answer. God so loved. He knew that we needed freedom desperately instead of being slaves. He didn't want us to be slaves for eternity. He didn't want us to live in hell. He wanted us to live in heaven. He wanted us to live with him, every human being. And so he said, the only solution to this is I got to take care of this. I've got to pay the price. I've got to send my son, and he's got to die on a cross so that people can be free, free to love me, free to be everything that I've created them to be. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about seeing things like in a glass dimly. The freedom that we experience right now in America, and the freedom we experience as followers of Jesus in our soul is kind of a dim kind of freedom compared to the freedom we're going to experience in eternity, where we will finally be completely everything that God wants us to be. We will be totally fulfilled and just have complete love relationship with God. And that's the kind of freedom God is giving us a taste of now through Jesus Christ. Every single month, this church has what we call communion. And we're going to do that today. It's an appropriate Sunday to do it. We do it first Sunday of every month. Communion is a time for us to remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for every sin, so that any person who chooses to allow his payment to be applied to them can be forgiven of their sins and have freedom in Christ. Freedom to love God, freedom to know God, freedom to be his child and live with him forever. So that's what communion is about. It's just remembering this powerful, powerful truth. And so we take a cracker, which is the bread, and what we do is that reminds us of the body that Jesus was tortured and killed. And then we take a cup, which is grape juice, and it reminds us that he shed his blood and died so that he paid for all of our sins. So that's what it's about, and that's what we're going to do. And because of that event, you and I and every person who chooses to give their life to Christ can have what God would call and Jesus would say is real freedom, true freedom, lasting freedom. So let's have a prayer now, and then the band will come up and we'll worship God through communion together. Father, I just pray for every person here. I don't know where they are in their life, probably lots of stuff going on. I pray that right now, just for this moment, we can all kind of pause and we can recognize the value and the price paid for our spiritual freedom. That we can remind ourselves through the bread and the cup that Jesus Christ died so that we can have soul freedom, so that we can have God in our life, and so that we can experience his forgiveness and grace. Very, very expensive. And we want to thank you, God, for sending your son. And we take communion now as an act of worship, an act of declaration from our hearts to yours, to understand, just like our political forefathers sacrificed for freedom in our country, Jesus Christ sacrificed his life that we might have freedom with you. And we worship you and we praise you because of that. In Jesus' name, amen.